Chilom kablim alayim, oy malchis shumayim. Chilom kablim alayim, oy malchis shumayim. Chilom kablim alayim, oy malchis shumayim. Chilom kablim alayim. Oy malchis shumayim vechilom mekablim mekablim alayim oy malchis shumayim.
Good evening, everyone. Thank you all for coming. Tonight's class has been sponsored by Melach Weiss, and this is in honor of his upcoming 25th anniversary, tomorrow night, Chof Ches Iyar, Melach and Chana Weiss. May Hashem give them many, many years of happiness and health to 120, Eirich Yom and Vishonim, and Gesund, and Nachas from their children, and Parnasa Bar Chava, and all the blessings from the children, and then eventually from their grandchildren. Another sponsorship has been sponsored for the Refuah Shleima of Yehoshua ben Mariasha Malka. May Hashem speed him and send him a speedy and immediate recovery. The CD this week has been sponsored by David Wittenberg, and this is his honor of his new baby daughter, Min Karina Wittenberg. May Hashem give her all the brachas. May she grow up the Torah, the Chuppah, the Ma'isim Tovim, and may he have lots of nachas from her and from the rest of his family, and may she bring a lot of bracha into his life. And then last, that was the sponsorship of the CD. The other CD has been sponsored by Mrs. Smolyansky, and this is in honor of her grandmother, whose yard site was just Chaf Hei Iyar, Golda Bas Yosef. May the neshama have a very great aliyah to the highest possible place, and there's no limit how high the neshama can go, and send lots and lots of brachas down to her and to her family and to everyone. Also in honor of her son's birthday, Moishele's birthday, Moishele Smolyansky, may Hashem give him lots of bracha, and may he grow up to be a big Talmud Chacham and a tzaddik and a very special yid, and may she have a lot of nachas from him. This week it's Parshas Bamidbar, but since we are standing 1 week before the great Yom Tov of Shavuos, so we're going to dedicate this class to the holiday of Shavuos, especially since next week Tuesday night is already Shavuos, so we're not going to be able to have a class then. So it would be appropriate to dedicate this class towards the great Chag of Shavuos. This year in particular, Shavuos is a very special time. As mentioned last week, this year commemorates the 250th yard site of the Holy Baal Shem Tov, Rabbi Yisrael Baal Shem Tov. And being that our center, mine and Yisrael, is named for the Baal Shem Tov, Yisrael stands for the Holy Baal Shem Tov, and it's called Mayon Yisrael, which translates as the wellsprings of the Baal Shem Tov. So as mentioned last week, we are going to dedicate the entire Yom Tov of Shavuos to the Baal Shem Tov, with many events occurring over the holiday, all-night learning the first night with various different speakers relating to Chassidus and the Baal Shem Tov. And then on the second day, Yom Tov, there's going to be at 5 o'clock, that's on Thursday, I don't know, next week Thursday, don't have the date, English date in front of me, But next week, Thursday at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, there's going to be a great celebration over here for men and women with various different speakers and singing and Hasidic melody. It's going to be a very, very beautiful dessert reception next week, Thursday at 5 o'clock. Second day Yom Tov in the afternoon. So we invite everybody to come and participate. So today's class, we are going to devote to the Baal Shem Tov. And the unique connection, and particularly the connection as he is, relates to the holiday of Shavuos. The relationship of the Baal Shem Tov to Shavuos. As mentioned earlier, the yard site of the Baal Shem Tov comes out on Shavuos. Now everything is by divine providence. Nothing is an accident. So, as the Baal Shem Tov, one of the primary principles of the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov, how every little minute detail that happens, even an occurrence that takes place with a subatomic particle, is divinely orchestrated with perfect precision of all of its movements, of everything that needs to happen to it. How much more so when we're talking about the events in a human life, the events of a Jewish, in a Jewish life, the events in the life of a tzaddik, and the events in the life of a tzaddik of the magnitude of the Baal Shem Tov. And especially when we're talking about not some detail of his life, but we're talking about the day of his passing, the day of his yahrzeit, such a monumental event in his life, of the day when his neshama, when his holy soul completed its mission. We know also that the completion, the day of a yahrzeit, is the day when all the person's service and all that that individual soul that was in this world, all that it has accomplished, sprouts forth with all of its intensity and all of its light on that particular day. Because during our lifetime, as we mentioned last week, the soul is planting seeds. Torah and the mitzvahs that we do, we're planting seeds. But on the day of the neshama, on the day of the yahrzeit, all that light that is accumulated bursts out in this magnificent growth, in the magnificent tree of holiness. So when a tzaddik, the yahrzeit of a tzaddik, that's why we celebrate the yahrzeit. So we can understand that if the Baal Shem Tov passed away on Shavuos, it must be that there is a connection between his soul mission and what he needed to accomplish and Shavuos. So what is the connection between the two? Now we can say, what is the primary theme of Shavuos? So the deepest insight, always the most profound insight, we don't get by looking into Kabbalistic writings, we get by looking into the Siddur. Always the most simplest element that says in the Siddur contains with it the greatest depth. What does it say in the Siddur? Shavuos? Many things on Shavuos. But the main thing on Shavuos, how do we characterize the holiday? Zman Matan Torah Seinu. It's a time when the Torah was given. So when we think about what's the connection of the Baal Shem Tov to Shavuos, well, the Baal Shem Tov was a teacher of Torah. And for that reason, so he relates to Shavuos. But that is insufficient, because there were countless other teachers of Torah, not just the Baal Shem Tov. So what is it unique that we have the Baal Shem Tov individually, specifically connected to the holiday of Shavuos? Also, there's more to a person's life than his teachings. The teachings, of course, especially the teachings of the tzaddik. The tzaddik puts himself into his teachings. His very being he immerses in the Torah that he teaches. True. But the tzaddik influences the world far beyond the words that he speaks. It's the mere presence of that holy soul from the day that he's born that has influence. Like we see by Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was born, the whole house turned full of light. He already brought light to the Jewish people. So the tzaddik too elevates all of creation, elevates the Jewish people, even when he isn't speaking. So we have to say that the connection of the Baal Shem Tov to Shavuos, since it's not a day in particularly connected to his teachings, but in a day that is connected to his very presence on earth, because this was the day that he left, it is a stalkus, so to speak, left this world and elevated to a higher place. So we have to say that there is a connection to the very mission of the Baal Shem Tov, his very being, the influence of who he was as a person, what influence he had in the world, is connected to the holiday of Shavuos. Now, there are other tzaddikim that are connected to this Yom Tov. It's not only the Baal Shem Tov. We find, I'm sure there were many, many people that passed away on Shavuos. But there are those that stand out. And we have another great yahrzeit on Shavuos, and that is the yahrzeit of King David, David HaMelech. As it says in the Gemara, that David meis batzeres, that David passed away on Shavuos. So here we see already, we must find some common element between the Baal Shem Tov and King David and David HaMelech, that they share the same day as the day of their passing. Now the third towering figure, the third individual that we notice on Shavuos, is Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, even though Moshe Rabbeinu, his yahrzeit is not on Shavuos, his birthday and his yahrzeit come out on the same day, exactly 3 months before Shavuos, on Zayin Adar, but nevertheless, Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who orchestrated the whole giving of the Torah. He was the matchmaker. He was the one who brought about this cosmic marriage of God and the Jewish people, of heaven and earth. So therefore, without Moshe, nothing would happen. So we're looking for an individual whose energy is dominating on that day, we can definitely point to Moshe Rabbeinu. So here we have these three great figures, Moshe Rabbeinu, David HaMelech, and the Holy Baal Shem Tov. Now to some people it might sound quite surprising, maybe even shocking, that I would list, and we would list these three tzaddikim together. Moshe Rabbeinu, David HaMelech, and the Baal Shem Tov. After all, the David HaMelech, Moshe Rabbeinu, these are biblical personalities, and they lived over 2,000 to 3,000 years ago, and they were outstanding amongst the biblical personalities, the greatest of the greatest tzaddikim. The Baal Shem Tov is just of modern history, in the last 300 years. How can we equate and even list the three together in one breath? I mean, everybody understands the Baal Shem Tov was a great tzaddik, but can we equate him with those tzaddikim? However, if we look about what the great Hasidic master said about the neshama, of their holy master, the great Baal Shem Tov, we see that's not far-fetched. For instance, there's one of the statements of Reb Mendel of Vitebsker, who was a student of the Baal Shem Tov, later one of the great disciples of the Baal Shem Tov's successor, the Holy Magid, which he said about his master, the Baal Shem Tov. He said, had the Baal Shem Tov been in the days of the Rishonim, had he been in the days of the early commentators of the Talmud, like Rashi, Maimonides, 400 or 500 years, or 600 years before the Baal Shem Tov, he would have ranked amongst them of the great Rishonim. Had he been in the days of the Amorayim, the sages of the Talmud, he would have been one of the Talmudic sages. Had he been in the day, meaning as he was presently, not had he been then, he would have been greater, but had he been as he was in the days of the Tanoim, in the days of the sages of the Mishnah, he would have been amongst the sages of the Mishnah. Had he been amongst the prophets, he would have been a prophet. And then he went so far as said like this, had he been in the days of the patriarchs, he would have been one of the patriarchs. And we would have said in davening, Elokei Avraham, the God of Abraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, Elokei Yisrael, and the God of Israel, the Baal Shem Tov. That's a statement from the great Reb Mendel of Vitebsk. And this will also be understood from the great teaching of another one of the great students of the Baal Shem Tov, Reb Pinchas Elkaritzer, the great Hasidic master, said about the Baal Shem Tov. He said that the Baal Shem Tov came in a crucial time in Jewish history. In general, just to note that, you know, we're used to feeling and thinking that Judaism was really happening in the past. Way back then, that was the days when Yiddishkeit was taking place. Today's days, we're sort of hanging in there with just little remnants, something, a little tiny little speck in history. There's not really too much meaning to us and to our. However, the truth is that God doesn't age, and God's interest in the purpose of creation and his great dream of implementing his kingdom in the world, that which the mandate has been given to the Jewish people to implement that, his burning passion for that to be realized, if we can say that about Hashem, but that's what it says, that he has a passion and a desire for us to fulfill and realize our mission, that doesn't get any weaker. God doesn't get tired and doesn't get bored of it. And therefore, we are just as significant as the earlier generations, just as meaningful, just as important. So true, there is a concept called Yiridas Hadoros, which means a descent of the generations, and the quality of souls is diminished. We're not as great scholars. Like one of the great sages of the Gemara says, that of the earlier generations, when he compared himself to the earlier generations, he said, if the earlier generations are like angels, like malachim, then we are like people. If the earlier generations are like people, then we are like donkeys. That's how he compared himself. So we understand the generations become lower and of less stature. However, that's true about the general generation, and even about the rabbis and so forth. But there are Yehudei Segula, there are unique individuals that are within the world, as the sages say, that Raha HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'Tzadikim Shemu'atim Heim. God saw that there will be very, very few that could be called the true meaning of tzaddik. And Amad V'Shaslam B'Chor Adoy V'Dor, he planted them throughout history, in every generation. So there were those unique souls that stood out from amongst the Jewish people, that had a special mission. And one of them is definitely the Baal Shem Tov. So taking into consideration the unique contribution of, and particularly the time, the era that the Baal Shem Tov came to the world. And as mentioned before, in the name of Rabbi Pinchas Elkoritzer, says the days of the Baal Shem Tov, the Jewish people were in a very, 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 very lowly state. They were in a crushed state, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Physically, physically, we had gone through one of the most crushing and difficult experiences in Jewish history. It was a time when the soil of Eastern Europe was soaked with Jewish blood. A mere 90 years before the Baal Shem Tov, or actually 80, something like that, years before the Baal Shem Tov, in the year 1648, 1649, Eastern Europe experienced the brutality, the unspeakable atrocities committed by Khmelnytsky and the Cossacks when they swept across Eastern Europe and wreaked havoc and left a trail of blood and tears. It was horrible, horrific. Jewish communities were devastated. And so that was the physical situation. And then the Jews were also left impoverished. And many of them couldn't, and there were many orphans. So they didn't have anybody to take care of them. So there was no one so many of them were left uneducated and therefore grew up to be very ignorant. They couldn't even read correctly. And therefore they were scorned by the more fortunate ones who did get an education. Because Jews always looked up to those who can study and who can learn. After all, the Torah is our life. And those who didn't know anything were laughed at and scorned on. And they were very, very down, very broken. The masses were broken in the days of the Baal Shem Tov. And aside from that, we had just suffered a horrible emotional letdown because the hopes of the Jewish people were lifted high in the hopes of Mashiach. But then when Shabsei Tzvi turned out to be a hoax that shattered the Jewish people terribly, that devastated them emotionally. So they were in a very, very, very difficult state. And as Rabbi Pinchas Elkoritzer describes them, that the Jewish people were unconscious. They were in a state of faint. And when a person is unconscious, so one of the ways of reviving them, you can do various different methods. You can give them smelling salts or something with an intense aroma or to revive them, or you can give them or you can splash cold water on the face. But one of the methods that can be done is by calling them by their name. If you call the person or you whisper in their ear their name, so that has an effect on reviving the human being. So when God saw that the Jewish people were in a state of faint, so Hashem whispered the name of the Jewish people in our ears. And he whispered in the soul of the holy Baal Shem Tov. God called us Yisrael, which was the name of the Jewish people. Hashem told us, Yisrael, wake up. He called to the Jewish people to take us out from our slumber, from our state of faint. And he gave us that great neshama of the Baal Shem Tov, who revived the Jewish people. The Jewish community sprung up to life with a new hope, with vigor, with excitement, with a new appreciation. Simple Jews were told how much God loves them, how much God appreciates their tehillim that they say with so many mistakes. And instead of those who got up and was telling them how everything is God is going to, if they don't behave and if they sin, God is going to unleash his wrath upon them, the Baal Shem Tov brought a different message, of how God is a loving father and he loves each and every one of us. Jewish women and babies all over started smiling again. There was a song brought back to the Jewish people. And the Baal Shem Tov had a powerful message, not just to the simple people, but to the scholars alike. He revealed to them how Avodas Hashem is endless and infinite by revealing the esoteric and mystical elements of the Torah, opening up new pathways of connecting to Hashem. Until today, we feel the effects of the Baal Shem Tov. It's not only, we still feel it, it goes stronger and stronger. Because even amongst non-Hasidic circles, we have today any kind of inspiration, rabbis that speak, those who count themselves amongst Hasidic, who identify themselves as Hasidim, or those who don't, but nevertheless derive in their talks from the teachings and inspiration from the works of Hasidus, whether it be the Sfas Emes or Rav Tzadik HaKohen from Lublin, or whether it be the Holy Yishbitzer, whether it be the Sachet Shaver Shem Shmuel, whether it be the teachings of Rav Nachman of Breslov or the teachings of the Tanya, and the great pilgrimage that we have today in the world, people travel to the grave sites of these holy tzaddikim, Rabbi Lamelech of Lezensk or Rabbi Nachman, or the great and the vast network of Chabad houses that have spread all over the world to set up a net of holiness, to catch every Jewish soul that might, God forbid, fall to the wayside and bring Jews back to Yiddishkeit, holding on to the Jewish people. So all this is still, this is all the work of the Baal Shem Tov. So we can imagine an individual that has such power and such influence. We can understand that this soul is of a super mega soul of biblical proportion. So when we line up the Baal Shem Tov, David HaMelech, and Moshe Rabbeinu, all three of them connected to the holiday of Shavuos. So we need to understand, however, what's their connection? How do they all relate to Shavuos? Now, so we have to see, what is it unique about them? What is the common feature that they all had? They all were leaders. They were the leaders of the Jewish people. But it wasn't just leadership. They all possessed, their leadership had a quality of kingship to it. They were kings, the kings of their people. Moshe Rabbeinu was the first leader of the Jewish people once we became a nation. And he wasn't only a Nasi, he wasn't only the leader of the Rebbe, Rabbeinu the later, he was really the first Melech. As the Rambam ascribes to Moshe Rabbeinu the halachic term of a king. In Hilchos Beis HaBechira, the Rambam says that Moshe Rabbeinu was called a Melech. He was a king over the people. This is also in not only Maimonides, but in different places, in Nachmanides, on the Pasuk Vayhi Beshurim Melech, and it was amongst the Jewish people a king. So he says that this is referring to Moshe Rabbeinu, was a king amongst the Jewish people. And many countless sources to that Moshe Rabbeinu has the qualifies as a king of the Jewish people. And then David HaMelech, David is a king. But David HaMelech isn't only another king. David HaMelech was a new element of kingdom. He initiated a new dimension in kingship. As we know that the Davidic dynasty and that kingdom has a whole a deeper and more powerful, far more essential element of kingdom. It's not an external acquisition that they've acquired something. He rose to the throne and became king. But it's something that is embedded at the core of their being, or it emanates from who they are. That's why the halacha is that a king, and a descendant of King David, any of the descendants of David HaMelech, don't need to be anointed with the anointing oil. Every other king needs to be anointed in order to qualify as a king. Not a descendant of King David, because they're born kings. It's only if there's a challenge to their kingdom by someone, then they need to be, then they have to give them their Shemana Mishra. So King David was the first one, David HaMelech, of the unique kind of king which represents Malchus Beis David, the kingdom of David, which is going to be ultimately realized by the great King Mashiach. Then the Baal Shem Tov was also a great leader, and also the first of this new kind of leadership called a Hasidic Rebbe, a Hasidic master. Now, what's interesting about that kind of post, or that new form of leadership, was that it had the flavor of a king. Even though we can't literally, on the literal sense, ascribe the halacha of a king, because because the Jewish people were in exile, and they weren't living in the land of, they didn't have a land for him to govern, or an army at his disposal. But he did have a Hasidic army, a different kind of an army. Hasidim looked at their Rebbe. Hasidim always looked at their Rebbe as, in other words, it wasn't just the ordinary relationship of teacher and student. It took on a whole new meaning. And that's why they were there at their master's disposal. They gave them everything. They devoted themselves completely to him. The devotion was unparalleled to anything seen before. And it began with the Baal Shem Tov and then continued on throughout all the Hasidic masters. It even spilled over in later generations, also in the non-Hasidic world, the relationship between student and Rosh Hashiva and the head of the school. It has a certain intensity and a strength that is different than the way it was for many, many, many years. There is an aspect of royalty to it. And this is what the Baal Shem Tov brought, started. And again, the Baal Shem Tov was the first one in this form, in this kind of leadership. So they were all our kings. And that's the connection to Shavuos. Because on Shavuos, we all become kings. We all became kings on Shavuos. As we say that when Hashem gave us the Torah, Hashem promises us, "Va'atem tiyum li mamleches kohanim," and you are going to be for me a kingdom of priests. And Rashi translates the word kohanim not in the religious sense that we're going to be king, we're going to be priests, those who officiate in the temple and so forth. We're going to be Rashi says kohanim, priests over here means sarim, ministers. We are a nation of ministers. Jews are kings. Every Jew is a king. Unlike one of the prime ministers of Israel said to the United States president says, "You're a king, you're a president over citizens or ordinary people. I'm a prime minister over prime ministers." Every Jew is a prime minister. Every Jew is a king. But this is something that Hashem has given us, a gift. Mamleches kohanim. We are a nation of kings. Hashem has given us supremacy over the world. When Hashem chose us at Sinai, made us a nation of kings, rulers over the rest of humanity, over the rest of creation. However, the question, however, is what is this? What does this mean to us? Quite on the contrary, to many people, to most of us, it doesn't mean much. It's not too exciting to be a king. Kings are old-fashioned. Kings belong to the past. Modern man has advanced past this. Most kings were corrupt and tyrants, psychomaniacs, and we're happy. That was belonged for the Dark Ages. Today we're past that era of kings. So what does it mean? Who's supposed to feel good that we're kings? In what sense are we kings? And why is it so great that we celebrate the Baal Shem Tov and David HaMelech and the Moshe Rabbeinu as being kings? So the explanations, in order to understand that, we need to understand a little better. What does kingship mean? What is the root? What does it mean to be a king? So what is the definition of a king? A king is an exalted being. The main root of a king is that he is elevated amongst the masses. He's an elevated human being. He transcends his people above everybody else. He has full and absolute power. He can do whichever thing he wants, and doesn't have to answer to anybody. There is absolute control without anybody telling him what to do. In the words of the sages, Melech Poretz Geder. The Gemara says this in Masechtas Pesachim, Daf Kuf Yud, page 110, that the king can break down fences. If the king wants to go somewhere and the royal entourage needs to pass somewhere, or he's going to war and he has to pass through fields or someone's private property, he can tear down the gate and have his army pass. He can build a road wherever he wants. He can confiscate any property he wants because it's all his. Now, the meaning of this halacha, Melech Poretz Geder, even though it means in the literal, he can take down a fence, it means, it also has it expresses the power of the king. The king has no fences. There is no blockage. There is no barrier in front of the king. He does whatever he wants. And because the king is not allowed to be hindered and can't have any restrictions whatsoever, it is for that reason that the king doesn't have to work for his living, doesn't work for his own needs. Everything needs to be supplied to him. Everything is given to him. The people have to provide the king with everything. And the king has to be wealthy.
Because if there would be any kind of financial considerations, if there would be lacking in finances, then he can't do whatever he needs to do, whatever he wishes to do. So being that he has to be have total freedom, total, he has to be able to do anything he wants, full and complete power, that's why there can't be any restrictions, nothing. So for that reason, he has to be given everything. He can't work even. The halacha is that a king is not allowed to do any work. It's a halacha. It's that a king cannot work, because if he works, then he would be busy doing his work and cannot pursue whatever he wants to pursue. So they can't have any restrictions and any boundaries. It is for that reason that we are so terrified of the aspect of kingdom. That's why kingship is so distasteful to us. Because who in the world do we trust with such absolute power? Who would we give that ability that doesn't have to answer to anybody? Someone who has full control, supremacy over everybody and everything. We didn't trust anybody. However, as Jews, we believe that Mashiach is going to come, and the kingship, the kingdom of the Jewish people, the Davidic kingdom, is going to be restored. Because if we can imagine a human being who is wholesomely devoted to the well-being of his nation, who is completely, who has no personal motives, no selfishness, nothing at all. A king who is a servant of his people, because the king is the ruler of the people, but he's also the servant of the people. Because he is there to serve the needs of his people, to direct, to guide his nation. So if we can imagine someone who has nothing personal, and has no evil inclination, and is a humble servant of God, like Mashiach is going to be, so we can understand that, quite on the contrary, that would be wonderful, that'd be great. Because democracy has its limits. Democracy is great, but you're leaving it up to the will of the masses. The masses don't necessarily have to be so smart and educated. Sometimes they make foolish decisions and run the country down the drain. So if you can have someone who is an intelligent, caring, wise, and benevolent ruler, and a God-fearing person who dedicates and devotes himself wholesomely to the good of humanity and to the good of the world. So that is that kind of king. That would be wonderful. That would be great. So God has made the Jewish people a king over the world. By Matan Torah, God made us kings. What does it mean that Hashem has made us kings? We say it in davening. V'romamtanu mikol halashonos. God has elevated us and exalted us from amongst all the nations. What does that mean? It means that there is no power in the world that has any influence or any power over the Jewish people. No one in the world can stop us from realizing our mission and our mandate that Hashem has given us. That which Hashem has charged us with, of elevating this world and making this world into a godly and holy place, there is no power in the world that can stand in our way. So the Jewish people are kings. That's our kingdom. So the kingship of the Jewish people is there only for one purpose. It's for us to serve the rest of humanity. It's not there so that we can be the all-powerful one and say, oh, everybody has to serve us. It's on the contrary. It's because we were given that job from God, that we should be the ones that should elevate the world and bring the entire world and enlighten the world, guide the world towards a life of morality and ethical behavior, to a life of kindness and generosity and goodness. It is for that reason that we were given this unique power of kingship, that there is nothing in the world that can stop us. There's nothing in the world that can stand in the way. And our strength and our power is not only amongst the nations. That we see clearly, because we see in the past, in history, the Jewish people are unbreakable. They're indestructible. Even though we've lived amongst nations, we lived amongst various different societies that put in all their efforts and all their desire to wipe us off the face of the earth, but nevertheless they weren't successful because they can't do it. Because the Jewish people have that godly power, the supremacy over the rest of the world. The eternity of the Jewish people will be forever and ever, and will never ever be destroyed. Like we spoke in the Purim class. It's a strength, it's a godly strength. But that strength is not only a power over the nations, it's also a power over nature. The very the general condition of nature. Nature doesn't hold any power over the Jewish people. When the rest of the world is subject to certain rules and regulations, that living in this physical planet, Earth, just naturally places upon any human being. There are rules. There are rules of physics, and there are rules of economics, and all kinds of other rules, which is just the way things are. These things are not controlling over the Jewish people. Meaning to say, in regards to our mission of Torah and mitzvahs, in regards to our job to fulfill God's will in this world, for that we have supernatural powers. We have miraculous powers. When we need to do a mitzvah, when we need to fulfill what God has asked of us to do, we have to. We are given strength that is supernatural, and there is nothing that can stand in our way. And that's why the sages tell us that in the time when Jews are doing the will of Hashem, Bizman she Yisrael oisim rechayne shel makim, and the time when Yidden are doing the will of Hashem, then melachton nasas al yedei acherim. Then we have no restrictions and no limitations, which means our work is done by others. Meaning even just like a king doesn't have to work for a living because everything needs to be provided for him. Because if he has to work for a living, then he would be busy taking care of surviving and he wouldn't be free to do what he needs to do. So too the Jewish people need to be free to do what they need to do. And for that reason, we can't have any interruptions and any interferences. So even matters of earning a livelihood and so forth. So if the Jewish people are true to their mission, and if we are studying Torah and doing mitzvahs, then God has promised us that va'amdu zarim v'ro'u tzaynchem, that strangers will get up and they will shepherd your flocks. They will be your farmers. They will farm your fields. They will do business for you. And you will be able to sit and study Torah and do whatever God wants, like it's going to be in the days of Mashiach. If it's not that way, it's only because we are not completely dedicated with complete focus to our mission. But when we are kings. There is nothing in the world, and nothing in the world that can interfere. On an individual level, what does this mean? That's to the Jewish people as a whole. At an individual level, it means that when Hashem asks of us to study Torah, when Hashem asks of us to do a mitzvah, when we know this is the right thing that needs to be done, we are not to make any kind of calculations, any kinds of considerations of, you know what, I can't study. I don't have time to study. I don't have time to learn. Because if I'm going to learn, how am I going to keep up with my competition? If I'm going to give tzedakah, if I'm going to give, the Torah requires that we give a tenth of our earnings to tzedakah. Or we give a fifth, or the right thing, even better, to give a fifth of one's earnings for tzedakah. One say, how is it possible in this tough economy, when we can hardly scratch out a living? How can I do that? It's an impossible thing. But what the idea of Mamleches Kohanim, a nation of kings, is saying, these rules, the difficult economic time doesn't have any hold upon you. You have a mission. You have a job. You have an obligation to give a tenth. Even though now you don't see how you're going to pay your mortgage. You don't see how you're going to pay your telephone bill. It seems impossible. It seems impossible to devote an hour to Torah study every day. You just can't do it. Time doesn't allow you. So, as a Jew, we have to know that that's not the case. It takes sometimes a leap of faith. That we need to have that emunah and that recognition that we do have that power, do have the strength, we do have the ability to overcome those challenges. And when we do that, we see parnasa flows. We see the parnasa will come. We'll see that we won't have any restrictions and any interferences. But we need to go ahead and dive into it. And again, how much? Well, everybody. Of course, it doesn't mean total irresponsible behavior. It's not to recommend it to say to someone, you know what, don't have any work, don't do anything, sit and learn in yeshiva all day. There are selected few individuals that do need to do that. But for that, everybody has to consult with their rabbi and have to consult with their mashpia or someone that is an influence in their life to see how much, because everybody's obligation in Torah study is different. Some people are supposed to study 2-3 hours a day, and some people are supposed to study an hour a day, or a day, or a half an hour. But it's that half an hour, that hour, that has to be etched, that no matter what happens, nothing in the world is going to stop me from this class. I'm going to go, it might be the most important thing I need to take care of. Don't worry, God is going to take care of it. If we remain focused to what we need to do. Because the natural elements of creation don't have any strength and any power over a Jew, because we are mamleches kohanim, we are a people, kings, and kings don't have any gedarim, they don't have no barriers, nothing to get in their way. And that is the reason why, what we see unique about these three individuals, Moshe Rabbeinu, David HaMelech, and the Baal Shem Tov. We see that their behavior, they lived, besides the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was, and King David, and even the Baal Shem Tov says, they were wealthy, which a king needs to be wealthy, and things were provided for them, which was supposed to be because of the status of king that they had. But more than that, it was the idea that they had supernatural powers. They all lived beyond, they lived a miraculous life. Moshe Rabbeinu, his entire life, we think about it, if you want to identify any human being with miracles, he was conceived with a miracle. His mother was 130 years old when Moshe Rabbeinu was born. He was later, and as he was saved, when he was cast into the Nile River, and as he was saved with a miracle. And then as he ran away from Egypt, miraculously. And then he performed all the amazing miracles in Mitzrayim, one after another, the sequence of miracles. And he led the Jewish people into the desert, an entire era of miracles. So Moshe Rabbeinu is the quintessential miracle man. King David also lived a life of miracles. As we see, King David had a very hard life, constantly being pursued, running away, but he has countless stories of miraculous delivery. As we see, all of Sefer Tehillim is written about the praises that King David is singing for and the miracles that Hashem has done for him. We speak about the Baal Shem Tov, again, right away, the imagination of little children as the miracle man, as the holy Baal Shem Tov. The stories that are told about the Baal Shem Tov are all stories of miracles. Not all stories are necessarily true, but the fact that these are the stories that are told about the Baal Shem Tov tell us that the Baal Shem Tov was a man of incredible power, supernatural power. We've always heard the stories of the Baal Shem Tov, of the miracle wagon of the Baal Shem Tov, as he would get into the wagon and he would soar again. In a few hours, he would go across the continent to faraway cities. The Baal Shem Tov was a man of... The Baal Shem Tov, it says, transcended all time and space. By him, there was no factor of time and space. Many, many stories. Because he had no boundaries. He had no limitations. The story, one of the famous stories that comes to mind, is when the Baal Shem Tov once came to the city of Lvov. It was the city of Brod. And he was there by someone's house for Shabbos. It was a wealthy man. And at the conclusion of Shabbos, I think it was Shabbos, he wanted to thank his host. So when he departed, he thanked his host, and he asked him if he needs anything. So the person said, "No, I don't know, Baruch Hashem, I have everything." Baruch Hashem said, "Maybe you want a blessing for Parnassa?" He said, "No, Baruch Hashem, great prosperity and great wealth. I don't need a blessing for Parnassa." So Baal Shem Tov said, "Maybe for health?" He said, "No, I'm very healthy. I exercise every day. I work out. Everything is fine." And so he said, "And how about the children?" He said, "No, Baruch Hashem, a beautiful family. Everybody's doing well. They're learning. They're studying. It's fine." So Baal Shem Tov said, "Okay, fine. It's wonderful that you're that way." And he said goodbye to him. But he said, "If you do me just one favor," he said, "and I want you, if you can deliver this envelope to the Parnes, to the president." Parnes was like the president of the community, of the Jewish community. "Please give this over to the president of Brod, to the Parnas of the city." Okay, so the person took the envelope, put it into his jacket, and forgot about it. And then the wheel of fortune turned, and he started sadly losing his fortune. And it got worse and worse and worse, and he had to sell everything. He sold his house. And then finally, he sold his possessions, then he sold his house. So when he left his house, he packed up a couple of his belongings, put into a suitcase, and sadly became a collector. And he was going from place to place, collecting donations. But when things were getting really terrible, he had to sell more of his possessions. One day, all he was left with was this old jacket. So he took the jacket, and he was going to sell it in some thrift shop. But as he walked in, he checked the pocket just to see. He sees it's 20 years after the Baal Shem Tov had given to him. Suddenly he's horrified. He finds this letter, and he says, "Oh, Yevald, the holy Baal Shem Tov gave me this to deliver it to to the Parnas, and I forgot. How can I forget this? And the Baal Shem Tov had passed away already. He felt terrible. So he went quickly looking for the Parnas. Meanwhile, he found out that the Parnas, the old Parnas, died, and there's a new Parnas. So he figured, okay, the Baal Shem Tov said to give it to the president. So he comes into the Parnas' house, and he sees the commotion. It's very busy, but he says, I have something to give you from the Baal Shem Tov, and he leaves. The guy hears the Baal Shem Tov, something to me. He's shocked. How can the Baal Shem Tov deliver a letter? But he takes the letter, he opens it up, and the Baal Shem Tov says, first of all, greetings and blessings to Harav so-and-so. I want to congratulate you on your new post, as you were just yesterday appointed as being the Parnas in the city of Brod. So mazel tov for that. And you know, this Jew who delivered you this letter is in very dire need. Needs a lot of help. He's in suffering a lot. And he once was a wealthy man. He lost all of his stuff. Please help him out. See what you can do for him. And in order to prove to you that this is all not a fabrication, this is really true, in any moment, good news, you're going to get good news. And as soon as the person is reading it, suddenly they came running from the other door and they said, mazel tov, you just had a baby boy. His wife just gave birth. So by the Baal Shem Tov, there was no time. There was no time, there was no space. He was everywhere, he can see everything. Because these tzaddikim, so like the Baal Shem Tov, by them, the light that transcends, the infinite light higher than creation, was radiating by him. And that is the miracle of the Baal Shem Tov. So it was these three people that had the element of transcendence. They had no barriers, they had no blockages. There was nothing in their way. And it's these people that imbued within the Jewish people that ability to be Mamleches Kohanim. Because as we said earlier, Hashem has given us the transcendence. Hashem has implanted in our souls this strength, this ability. There's nothing that can stand in our way of doing a mitzvah. If you know a mitzvah is your thing, again, once you've determined this is a mitzvah that no one can take care of, and you're the one that makes it, you shouldn't make any calculations. Whether it's going to cost you money, whether I don't have the money now, or if you have the money now, spend it. What's going to happen tomorrow? God will take care of it. This is the most excruciating and difficult challenge. Very difficult for a person to utterly disregard nature. To disregard all logic and all reason. But this is the way a Jew needs to go, because when a Jew is walking, doing the divine mission, doing what Hashem is doing, then his hands are the hands of God. His feet are the feet of God. And as the verse says, Milifnei Adon Chuli Aretz, in front of the Master, the earth trembles. The mountains run. Walls come down. There is no restriction. There is nothing in the way from a Jew from doing a mitzvah, from implementing Hashem's will. The problem is that, even though we know this, we can argue and say, well, my neshama, my soul, of course, is so powerful. My soul, when it was in heaven, is pristine godliness, holy, and therefore has no restriction. But God planted me in this world. He put me in a body. He put me down here in flesh and blood, an earth, that in an environment that operates with certain limitations and boundaries. How do you expect of me? How do I have this ability to ignore and set everything aside and just do what I need to do, what Torah demands I should do? Without any considerations. That is why we have these tzaddikim. Because they have imbued and continued to awaken within the Jewish people the king inside of us. The royalty. So when you have a challenge and a difficulty, you feel small and frightened and tiny. Here is where we need to close our eyes. And imagine the big crown that God has given us. Put on that crown on your head. And walk out like a king. Knowing that I am carrying God's crown. And therefore there cannot be any restriction. There can't be any limitation. There can't be any interference from doing what that needs to be done. However, we need to understand that. What is the unique contribution of each one as an individual? We're saying that these, all three of them, gave the world transcendence. Gave the Jewish people the sense of being kings. But then why do we need three tzaddikim? It would have been enough if we would have had one tzaddik. What is the point of having three tzaddikim, each one? And that is because each one empowered us with a deeper and another aspect, another facet of kingship. Because they lived in three different eras. The Baal Shem Tov, Moshe Rabbeinu lived in a time when the Jewish people prior to the going into the land of Israel. And before we entered into the land of Israel, we were living in a miraculous existence. The entire existence was miraculous. And that was because the Torah was just given. If we take a look for just one moment in its connection to Shavuos, because we took a look at the Torah and we see Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, there were three dimensions or three effects that the Torah had on the world. The first effect and impact that the Torah had on the world was during the actual moments that the giving of the Torah was taking place. When God came down on Mount Sinai, when that infinite dimension, when Hashem himself descended on Mount Sinai, so then all of nature came to a halt. The natural order was suspended. Everything stopped. The waves didn't crash. The animals didn't roar. It was absolute silence in the world. What was experienced in all of the world was only one thing. God's voice came from heaven, from earth, from all four directions, everywhere. The only thing was Hashem. So the infinite was conspicuously evident, felt, sensed with all of its intensity, with all of its power. But that lasted maybe for an hour or so. Then God left, went back up to heaven. And the world went back into its natural state. The laws of nature began to operate over again. However, we know that even after the giving of the Torah, the giving of the Torah itself, the very fact that God came down to earth and touched earth, even though it was just for a few moments, left a lasting impact on the physical universe. And that is that the world was, to some degree, refined. The world was made receptive to godly stimuli. In other words, we are able today, because the Torah, because God came down, to refine this world. Initially, the world was so tough, was so thick, was so resistant. It wasn't pliable. We couldn't change it. There was this thick and heavy, coarse shell, klipa, that was covering and would not allow this world to be sublimated. After Matan Torah, by the very giving of the Torah itself, it cracked and it broke that thickest element of the shell. Now the world already is bendable. Now we can take it and utilize it for a mitzvah. Now we can elevate the world. That's the effect of Matan Torah. And then there is the last thing, and that is the ultimate purpose of the giving of the Torah. In other words, there's the giving of the Torah itself. There is the lasting, lingering effects that the giving of the Torah had on the world. And then there is the purpose of why the Torah was given. What was the purpose of creation? As we spoke so many of the purpose of the Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah, the purpose was that the Jewish people should capture that very revelation that God revealed himself by Matan Torah, that momentary transcendental revelation, capture that energy and connect it to every speck, to every corner of the world, to every, even the most darkest materials, even the most even the most far-flung reaches of the universe, or places that are the most disconnected and far from Hashem, that too should become connected to holiness and to godliness through the Jews spreading out throughout the diaspora to the darkest places in the world and doing mitzvahs and Torah. Which means connecting the highest of the high to the lowest of the low. That's the purpose of creation. So that in the end, ultimately, all of the world is going to be unified and united with Hashem. Corresponding to these three ideas, the revelation of God itself by the giving of the Torah, the refinement of the world that it had afterwards, and then the purpose or the ultimate goal of joining heaven and earth, joining in God with the world, we have three eras. And that is the era of Moshe Rabbeinu, the era of King David, and the era of the Baal Shem Tov. The era of Moshe Rabbeinu is that Moshe Rabbeinu was living the first generation that just received the Torah. Because they were recipients of that revelation, when you see the transcendental, infinite energy of God, which is the root of all miracles, then the rest of your life is a miracle. That's why the Jews continue to live a miraculous existence. Bread came from heaven, water came from rocks, their clothing was laundered, just by the clouds of glory. They didn't have to work for a living. Together with the man, it says the gems, precious gems, fell with the man. They were taken care of. Because that transcendental element of kingship was implemented in that generation to its fullest. So they lived without any problems, without any worries at all. They can dedicate and devote themselves to Torah wholesomely, completely. That power, again, came from Moshe Rabbeinu, the first king, in elevating the Jews from the rest, his generation from the rest of the world, to experience the full power of kingship in those 40 years that they lived that miraculous existence in the desert. But then we moved into the land of Israel. When we moved into the land of Israel, then we went into natural existence. Gone were the miracles. The bread stopped falling from heaven. Now we have to work for our bread. We have to farm and plant and plow and sow the ground until we can get some grain, get something, earn our bread. By the sweat of your brow, you will earn your bread. So that was, and Jews became businessmen and getting involved in all the other aspects of natural existence. However, even though they went into natural existence, it wasn't real natural existence because they were living in a holy land. They were living in the land of Israel. And the land of Israel is a land that even though it's a land like all other lands, but it's not a land like all other lands. There is a certain visibility of God. You can see the fingerprints of God everywhere. The land itself has a miraculous heartbeat. There is something thumping in that land that is just of a whole different element. And that's why even though the Jews were doing things naturally, they can clearly see that the blessing was not as a result of their physical toil and labor or their physical accomplishments, that the bracha was coming from Hashem. Birchas Hashem hu tashir. The blessing of God is the one that gives them the bracha. And that is why, even though they had a natural existence, they can recognize and see that really everything. We know also that in the land of Israel, in contrast to the land of Egypt, where it says your water comes from earth, came from the Nilus. In Israel, when they farmed, the farmer farmed. What did he do? He finished. He did his work. Then he would raise his hands up to God and say, "Please send rain." And the clouds would come rolling in and would give rain. And the Mishnah says, or it's a pasuk also, it brings it from the Navi Masechtas Tainis. The Mishnah brings that in Israel, it happened many times that it would rain in an entire city, and on one person's field, it wouldn't rain. It was clear. The reciprocation, the connection that God is the one who runs your life was very evident in the land of Israel. However, it was still somewhat, there was still some kind of natural element to it, and that is why it was feasible for a person to make considerations and calculations when it comes to compromise on Torah and mitzvahs. Say, how can I devote myself to Torah study? How can I do so and so? It's going to cost me my livelihood. A mitzvah needs to be done, but I can't because how am I going to pay my bills if I spend the money on the mitzvah, if I spend the money on my resources? So there is more of a challenge in the days of when the Jews were in the land of Israel. For that, the Jews needed a deeper element of kingship, and that was the kingship of David HaMelech. David HaMelech is the king. The unique element of the Davidic kingdom is that it empowers the Jewish people that even though you're living in a semi-dark world, in a world where there is already some kind of a facade, some kind of God is masquerading already to some degree, nevertheless, the person should recognize that when it comes to Torah and mitzvahs, God says, ignore these very limitations that I have placed on the rest of humanity. You just do what I want you to do, and I'm going to take care of you. So that they have that power from King David. But then the Jewish people go into the next stage. So this stage, this stage of King David is equivalent to what we said is the second stage of Torah, that the Torah has the impact on the world, refining the world. They lived in a refined environment where godliness, it's not transparent, but at least it's translucent. We can see Hashem behind the screen. Then, however, the last era and the ultimate purpose of the Jewish people is realized when we were in exile. When we're living in an era and a time of total darkness. When Jews have been cast away from the land of Israel amongst all the other nations. And then it becomes very, 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 very difficult for us to experience our transcendence. For us to experience that really, even though we're living in the same world, going to work in the same world as our neighbor, the Gentile, and we're engaging in the same kind of life that he's engaging, we're subject sort of to the same American economy. We're involved in the same activities like they're involved in. And nevertheless, to realize that it has absolutely no strength and no say, no meaning on our life. And that we really have the transcendental power, miraculous power to do, especially, I'm not talking about in silly things, but when it comes to Torah and mitzvahs, that we need to rely completely on Hashem and do what needs to get done without any considerations of this or that, can I make it, or any other rational or logical calculations. Again, as long as it's within the context of Torah, I'm not talking about totally irresponsible behavior that a rabbi would tell you is wrong, but the things that were within the pale of the Torah, to set aside a few hours for Torah study, to daven without any interruption. That is difficult, very, very difficult, especially in the utter eclipse of the time of exile. For that, we need a third dimension of kingdom, and that was the kingdom of the Baal Shem Tov. empowering the Jewish people to discover the king inside of them, that supernatural ability that no matter what it seems on the outside, I have the strength, I have the ability to overcome it. I have the strength and the ability not just to overcome it. I'm not within that realm at all. It's not an all an element in my life. There is one thing. There is my mission, and I have a job to do, and if I stay focused on my job, I will accomplish what needs to be accomplished, and Hashem is going to provide for me. He's going to give me my parnassah, He's going to take care of me, even if I spend 1 hour less in work, and I dedicate it to my children, even if I have 1 hour less of running around like a madman, and doing this and doing that, or I give more money for tzedakah. Like you find a challenge today, you go into shul, it's a difficult thing, and I struggle and fail most of the time in this. But you're shul, you're talking to God, you're davening, and you know, many shuls get upset if you leave your phone on, or at least if it's on. So you put the phone hopefully on vibrate, you remember to do that. But as you're standing and you're praying in front of God, it's vibrating. So the first thing you do is you got to finish Monasri very quickly, because you have to see someone, who knows who's calling you. Might be the client, this one, that one, someone is calling me, someone needs to contact me, it's an emergency. And then if you see everybody in shul, people taking out the phone, they're busy texting the whole davening, this one and that one and that one and that one and that one. And you say, well, of course, I mean, this is my client. I mean, I can't just ignore my customer, he texts me and I'm going to ignore him. So I was just thinking the other day, if we just apply that, if you imagine, you're working, you're in a company, or you're working, you have your business, and for 2 years you're pursuing a certain individual, a CEO of a company, and you know if you make a deal with that person, everything is going to be taken care of. You're going to be, your business is going to be placed on the map. You're going to flourish. You're going to, this is the person you were waiting for. And finally, you get that meeting with that individual. But as a shlomazel, you forgot to close your cell phone. So in the middle, it starts vibrating. So what are you going to do? You're going to take it out in the midst to say, excuse me, sir, just wait 1 minute. And you're looking because Yankel, whatever, is calling you because he's one of your customers and he needs so, and this one needs and that one needs. You wouldn't even think of doing that. Because you're standing in front of the CEO, you're finally, this is so much more meaningful, has so much more impact on your life than this one little sale that you're doing. And when we stand in front of God 3 times a day, He is the absolute authority on our life. Nothing else means anything. There is nothing else that has any impact on our life. The reason why we go do business is because God commanded us and asked us to do something that is really utterly 100% irrelevant. So it really is ridiculous for a person to lose focus and stand in front of God and say, hey, you know what, I need to do this, I need to do that. But it's a challenge, a difficult challenge. The strength to be able to disregard it all and to know that what Hashem wants of us, Hashem has empowered us to do, and He promises us to provide whatever we need in order for us to fulfill our mission, that strength and that power we get from, in the days of Gullus, we get from the Baal Shem Tov. And it's for that reason that the strength of kingship that was displayed by the Baal Shem Tov in many ways is through his dimension and his contribution that we realize even the deeper dimension of kingdom, of kingship. Because it's easy to be a king when you're living in a miraculous desert. It's quite easier to be a king when you're living in the land of Israel in the time of the Beis HaMikdash. It's a whole other story to be as a king and to be able to have that strength and that emunah and that absolute bitachon that Hashem is going to take care of us and do whatever we need and give us whatever we need in a time when we're living in exile. It's then that the true infinite power of kingship that the Jew has is revealed. And that was given to us through the holy soul of the Baal Shem Tov. May we merit that we should celebrate the Shavuos and the Yahrzeit, 250th Yahrzeit of the Baal Shem Tov, together with the Baal Shem Tov and all the other tzaddikim and King David and Moshe Rabbeinu in the third Beis HaMikdash in Yerushalayim with happiness and joy. And again, I want to invite everybody, Bezrat Hashem, next week to the great Shavuos event taking place over here, Shavuos night, all-night learning, and on the second day, Thursday, 5 o'clock, the great community-wide celebration honoring the Baal Shem Tov. Thank you all. מקבלים עליהם אובוי מלכי שמיים אובוי מלכי שמיים חילום מקבלים חילום מקבלים עליהם אובוי מלכי שמיים אובוי מלכי שמיים.